our Lord Jesus Christ to the house of prayer and welcome our guests this day. And before we begin, I'd like to ask you each just to take a moment and look about. And our brothers and sisters are here because it's those of faith that show up that make this the house of prayer and transform it into a house of worship from an empty building. And with that in mind, I'd ask that we lift our voices with song of praise this day with the use of hymn number 136, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee, number 136. And would you stand as we sing, please? Ask as much as you're able, you kneel for me at this time as I'd offer the opening prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do give thanks and do rejoice of this opportunity of this day and the blessings of life, Father. Thankful to have this house of worship and those of like faith to come together to assemble ourselves as we do this day, that we might be able to receive the words of life, Father. And most of all, Father, we do give thanks for the precious gift of Thy Son, and the avenue that He's opened, that we might be able to approach Thee through Him as we do this day. And so, Father, as we come before Thee, we do so confessing our unworthiness and our sinful nature, asking and praying, Father, that You look down upon us in mercy and forgiveness, praying, Father, that You look into the heart of each that's here this day, that You would forgive us of our sins, strengthen us that we might be able to resist temptation, grant us the wisdom and the discernment we need in our lives for the decisions and the actions we make, that in all we do it might be pleasing before Thee and of service to Thee, that we might be able to glorify Thy name. Father, we know this day that there's many who stand in need of our prayers and pray that You be attentive to each. We pray, Father, that You be with our sister Keeney and her needs at this time, with her family and their concerns. We pray that You be with our sister Juanita and her needs. We pray that You continue to be with our brother Warren as he recovers from the surgery, that You would strengthen him and speed his recovery. We have those who have sicknesses and illnesses, Father, that aren't able to attend with us this day, and we pray that You be with each. We pray that You watch over our young people and their activities this weekend and all those who might be traveling, that You'd keep them safe. We pray, Father, at this time for our brother who would stand before us, praying that You would reach out and touch his heart and that Your Spirit would be with him mightily, that through him You might deliver the words and the information and the direction we need for our lives, Father, praying that You'd grant unto him clarity of thought and mind and word, and that You'd open our hearts that we'd be able to receive that and make place for it, Father. And so, Father, this day we do ask and pray your Spirit here to be with us abundantly and do trust ourselves with thee. And for these things we do give thanks. We do ask and pray for in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue this morning with the use of hymn number 207, Fairest Lord Jesus, number 207. I'd ask once again you'd stand as we sing. I'd ask now of each of you that you'd give to our brother your careful and considerate and prayerful attention as our brother and Apostle J. Moser this day would present to us the words of life.
Good morning to each one of you. It is indeed my hope that I can impart unto you rightfully the words of life, as have come to us through the Holy Scriptures, to be able to give unto you help and strength and the instruction of Jesus Christ. Today, the thoughts which I have to bring, they have a title. I would like to tell you today how it is that you can make the walls of Jericho come down. There are fortresses that are camped against us, strong cities of thought, of action, deed, that are camped against us. Things which we meet every day, and they prevent us from going in to occupy the land as God would desire us to do so. And so I'd like to tell you, as best as I can, some of the beginning stages and principles of life that God has outlined for us to be able to bring these walls down. The first thing I would like to do upon my part is to tell you that I have been wrong and I have committed a great sin and a great error that I have made in some of the advice and counsel which I have given in my life and some of the sermons which I have preached. I have been wrong. And I want to tell you specifically what it is that I have been wrong about. And as I try to repent and to make right what it is I have done wrong, that you would be understanding with me, because you will not like everything which you hear. Some of you will not care for the words which I say. And so I tell you that not to set your teeth on edge already, But to have you to consider, as I do not expect you, because of something which I say here this day or in the future, to automatically just accept what I might say. But what I expect is that perhaps that you would give consideration to it, and that you would consider that as a people, we have been deceived as a whole. We have been deceived by the culture in which we live in. We have been guilty of taking the cultural attributes which we hold so dear and don't realize they're such a part of our thinking. We have taken them and applied them to the Scriptures. And instead of trying to change the culture to meet the Scriptures, we have in some ways tried to alter and change the Scripture and our scriptural interpretation to meet the culture. And what I am specifically speaking of is that I have in times past, I have advised and I have read and spent so much time in my life looking into books by Christians about the field of psychology and psychiatry. And I would like to tell you that I am wrong. I am incorrect in doing so. It may have contributed to the errors of some. For which I mourn. The confusion, you see, is quite evident in our thought process. You know, when we go, I travel to Missouri and I just can't imagine how many times I've gone there. And I've gone both directions, to and from Missouri, from Phoenix, Arizona. And when you go and you come, whether you go east or west, you pass by all the same cities. You pass by all the same restaurants. I stop at all the same service stations going and coming. I eat at the same Dairy Queen in Grants, New Mexico, going and coming. And the confusion is, if I was to tell you that I was in Albuquerque and there I was at the Love's gas station filling my tank up, you would not know whether I was going to the east or to the west. And in the fields of the philosophies of men and religion, because they use all of the same terms and the same words and feelings that religion brings to us, there is confusion as to where we're going. Are we going east or are we going west? But there are ways to know. Even, you know, the map that we use. We use the same map even, don't we, to go and come. But we have to know which direction we are headed. And so I would like to try and to perfect us in some of the simplicities of the gospel as they are explained, of doctrine, to know which direction we are headed. And I'm going to begin by reading in the book of Revelations. And I would like to read in the fifth chapter, verses 8, or from the fourth chapter, excuse me, verses 8 through 11, of the fourth chapter of Revelations. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now let's stop one moment here to realize that this man is gazing upon the throne of God Almighty. We're going to begin today in my explanation of these things, looking upon the throne of God. When we end, we're going to be ending looking upon the throne of God. So we begin looking upon the throne of God, and we see that there is a voice that is heard telling him that he is worthy. He is worthy. And saying he has created all things, and that for his pleasure they have been created. And they are and they were. And we are, as human beings, we have been created for him. God has brought us into being for his own purposes and pleasure, and we may, through association with him, have joy. We have not been brought into existence for our own pleasure, but for his, God's pleasure. It is very important that this is a focal point in your life. It is absolutely essential to know what direction you are headed. Where are you going? Are you going east or are you going west? And when you pass by love and satisfaction and peace of mind, what direction are you headed? Are you headed towards God and his throne? Or are you headed back towards yourself? In verse 1 of the 5th chapter, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book, and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." And I want to stop there. It is a principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ that you are not worthy. Not one of you is worthy. It is not our need in life to find a self-fulfillment. It is a lie. Doesn't sound right, does it? It is a lie. Self-fulfillment. As I said when we started this, when we open up this thing, we're going to be looking at the throne of God. And when we end, we must be looking at the throne of God. No one is worthy. And yet, we are taught. And we are taught, and I have taught, we must love ourselves. I have taught we must forgive ourselves. It is not true. It is not true. And you may disagree, and that's okay. But I want you to begin to consider a different way of life, a different thought, a different direction. I do not need to sit here to love myself. Because, you know, in my own analysis of myself, and we must realize about the love of God. I'm not cute. I'm not smart. I'm not lovable. I'm smelly and dirty. And I make errors. And when I look at myself, that's what I see. And I feel guilt. And there's nothing wrong with that. Only if we don't do anything about it. And so when I look at the power of God and I contemplate this fact that we are not worthy, it is only in this that we can see God's love. It is only by realizing you are not cute and cuddly and adorable. You're just the opposite. That we see God's love. And its beauty. and its power to change life. Verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And it is here that we see who is worthy. God is worthy. God is worthy. And Jesus Christ, his Son, who was conceived in his image, and like him, is worthy. Verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. And by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Our worthiness comes through Jesus Christ. And through the redemption which he has made for us, it is only through this that we can find worthiness and worthwhile feelings. But we cannot sit and look at ourselves day and night. Looking at yourself day and night, is wrong. But to look and to keep our eyes focused upon the throne of God, this is where we will end up. Someday, there will be nothing left but God sitting upon his throne. We will read a scripture later on to show that. Nothing left. And God will be the only one with glory. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, verse 5. Fear not. For I am with thee, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. And I have formed him, yea, I have made him. We have been made for God's glory. We have been made for God's glory. And our entire society, which is now pagan, places glory upon man once again and his achievements, his knowledge. And we are filled, and people are beginning to use once again terms like demigod in reference to athletes, in reference to movie stars and people like this, in reference to them. They're demigods. And I'm hearing it more and more often. And it is a great distress to our Father in heaven. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Who is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. By him and for him. Pointing us again to the purpose which we have. We have a purpose in life. We have been created for God. That is your purpose in life. You have been created for Him. To inherit all that He has. And He will share all that He has. We have a great King in Jesus Christ who shall someday share all of the riches of our Heavenly Father with us. And this is why we have been created. I want to turn now to Alma and chapter 17, verse 25 and 26, on page 436. And I have been supported under trials and troubles of every kind, yea, and in all manner of afflictions. Yea, God hath delivered me from prison and from bonds and from death. Yea, and I do put my trust in Him, and He will still deliver me. And I know that He will raise me up at the last day to dwell with Him in glory. Yea, and I will praise Him forever. I will praise Him forever. We will be raised to dwell with God in His glory, to see it, to feel it, and to give Him praise forever. And this is our purpose. And how do we accomplish this? And how does it relate to our problems in life? And it does relate definitely, quite frankly, it applies directly to many of the problems in life which we experience. I want to turn to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the last two verses of that book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Our whole duty in life is to obey Him. That is our duty in life, day in and day out. That is why we are here. We have been created for the purpose of giving glory to God, and our duty while we're in this life is to obey. We read that Jesus Christ learned obedience. He learned obedience. We also read that Jesus Christ is the one who gave the law. He knew exactly what the law said. He knew what it was to obey. He knew what to do. But He had to learn to obey, which is different. That's different. He already knew. And in this life, He had to learn to obey. And that was His way of giving glory to God. And He came to this continent. He said, I am Jesus Christ, and I have suffered the will, given glory to God, and I have suffered the will of the Father in all things. And this is how He glorified God, by doing His will. So let us go on. And I want to go to John in the 8th chapter. Verse 31 and 32. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom and love and forgiveness and purpose are all defined by God. Freedom is defined by living in God's kingdom, under His kingship. This is freedom. When we are beneath Him and His rule and His power, this is freedom. And if in your heart and your mind you do not feel free, then I would like to suggest and to quite frankly state that the reason if you do not feel free, it is because you have not obeyed. There is something in your life that you have done or doing or reacted to, you have not obeyed. You have not fulfilled your duty. We are here and we are told we must learn to put up with a lot of things. Lack of peace of mind is not one of them. We put up with inconvenience. We put up with pain. We put up with all kinds of things. We put up with persecution. We put up and we learn to endure all the things that God desires for us to be put under because we're obeying Him. But peace of mind is not one of the things that we have to live without. And so I want to say it again. If you're not free, you have not obeyed. It sounds harsh. It sounds oversimplified. It is true. And the gospel is not something that a person must sit down and study for 20 or 30 years before he figures out how to live. It's not something that we need to do by picking up all of the books of knowledge that man has come up with and read all of our lives before we know how to live. It cannot be done. The gospel of Christ is something that is possible for all mankind. As we read here in the scriptures, that God has, for all men, all nations, all tongues, all kindreds, whether you're poor, whether you're educated, whatever there is, the gospel must be approachable by all of these types of people, by everyone. And so some of the things that we delve into in this life, they are not available. They are not available anywhere else on the earth. Except in the Babylonian type countries who have lived well. They're not available to a man who lives in Mayapan, who cannot even speak Spanish or even read it. They can't read it all. But the gospel is. The gospel is available to him. And hope is available to him without money and without price. Alma, the 17th chapter, once again, verse 29 and 30. But behold, my son, this is not all, for ye had ought to know, as I do know, that inasmuch as ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall prosper in the land. And ye had ought to know also that inasmuch as ye will not keep the commandments of God, ye shall be cut off from His presence. Now this is according to His word, to God's word. And over we can read in the scriptures that we are cut off from God's presence when we do not obey. That we walk willingly outside of His kingdom, underneath His kingship, and we lose freedom. We lose freedom when we step outside of the freedom that God has given through His Son. Matthew 23, verse 5. Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. Speaking, it's a negative statement. It's a statement of condemnation upon the hypocrites of the house of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, with their eyes not single to the glory of God, not single to His throne, their eyes that they can be seen by others. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Kind words. These are kind words to the children of men. They are not unkind words. But the truth that we must face, that if there's any way that we would like to be looked upon and admired by our brothers and sisters, not to say that someone does not need to know that you're appreciated by your brother and sister, that you're appreciated by your husband and your wife, but then again, these things must come because others are doing them to you, not because you're seeking them. Because someone else wants to help you. Someone else wants to love you. And someone else would say, you know, good morning, honey, I love you. And after breakfast, say, thank you, that was a nice breakfast. And things like this, you're not saying them yourself, but someone else is saying them to you. One is our Father. So now we have come into the realm of not only a kingship, but a father, a parent. And this is something for all parents to consider. We are God's children. And what is the chief duty of a child to his father, as we read in Ecclesiastes? Obey. Let's go on. Matthew 5 and 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus teaching again where our attention must be focused upon the glory of God. We're here to give glory to God. We were created for that purpose. And when we do good, it's that God may be glorified. God is glorified by the good which we do, by obedience. Not because we're seeking, but because we desire to obey. And because we desire to obey, we are completing His commandments. John 14 and 15. Another aspect of this, another definition, as the most basic definition that we have, that God has given to us. A very simple statement in verse 15 of the 14th chapter. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, let's consider this just for a moment. And I want to state plainly so that we can understand and so that you can either disagree with me or you can begin to think about a change in your thought patterns. We obey what we love. We obey what we love. This is love, obedience. In the dictionary, love is defined I think I have something written here about that. A strong affection for, or attachment or devotion to a person or persons. And yet, the true definition that we must go by, even though this has some merit to it, what is God's definition? God's definition, His primary definition, is obedience. That is the love which we have. And if in our thoughts we obey our own personal thoughts, I want to get back to this. It is not wrong to have feelings that give you all kinds of problems. What is wrong is if you obey them. If you obey them, then you love them. You love yourself. We are not supposed to sit here and love ourselves. It is not correct. It is not correct to have an affection. That's the kind of love that is taught today so often, to be affectionate towards yourself. That's not true. It's not true. It is not taught in the Scriptures. So we obey. And in John 8, 33 and 34, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." We serve, we obey who we love. It's a harsh statement. Is there another really in the Scriptures? Is there another one? We obey who we love in life. If we truly love sin or have chosen sin, that's who we are choosing to serve. And that's who we love. It really is not our affection. But our obedience, what are you obeying in your life? Do you obey the anger that comes up in your heart? Do you obey it, or do you obey God's word placed next to this anger? Second Timothy 3, 1 through 4. I'll just read what I'd like to read off of that. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I want you to consider this thought and this prophecy that is given. It also says a little later on, the fourth verse, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of their own selves. This word self is something that is brought out today in the philosophies of men and in your own thoughts. And if there's some way, if I can, even if it's an offense to you to think that the love of self is incorrect, it is not right. Perilous times would come because men are lovers of their own selves. Now that's the only thing that I know of that I can find truly that talks about a love towards yourself as being something that would define a perilous day in the future. But rather, there is another direction. Are we going east or west? Are we going toward God or toward ourselves? And so let's look again at another scripture that's found in 2 Nephi 13. Verse 29, and we're pressing forward in the right direction. Verse 29, wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. So this spiritual road we are on, the actions, the effort is away from us. According to the plan and the will of God, it is away from us. It is to God and it is to other men. And this is the plan of God. And we read in the 115th verse of the 5th chapter of 3rd Nephi, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon, of course, being money and power and self-serving things. You cannot serve yourself and serve God and man. It's going in two different directions. And if you feel burnt out and tired and frustrated, consider, is this the reason why? Is this the reason why? Are there these conflicting ideas and thoughts in my mind? I know I have to love God and all men, and at the same time, believe me, I've got to love myself. And we get tired and worn out trying to get burnt out in life, trying to do and go two different directions when we must go in one direction toward the throne of God and press forward toward His throne. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, verse 25, we read, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Here's another aspect and thought that I would like to present that I believe is contrary to the doctrine of God, and that is we sit around and try and forgive ourselves of our sins. These thoughts, this word love and the word of forgiveness, they really, brothers and sisters, imply too. They really imply that there is something else going on here. And in Isaiah, God proclaims that it's Him that blots out sin. So if you sit in your home or at night and you feel guilty for something and you're trying to blot out your own sins, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. You cannot do it. It cannot be done. Only God can forgive sin. And through Him, we find sanctification. And through the work and the power of the Holy Ghost within us is where we find cleansing. That is the teaching of the Scripture, that by we are sanctified by the reception of the Holy Spirit, not by any thought process that we can come up with. It's by the reception, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit that brings to us this forgiveness. And so we must forgive others, because then we have two people involved. And also God said in this verse in Isaiah, "And I will remember thy sins, I will not remember thy sins." This is the definition of forgiveness, God's definition of forgiveness. And in our efforts to serve God, and we're trying to forgive other people, we must do so. And we must forgive them. And part of that is to forget. And I have heard, and I probably have said it myself, and I think it is incorrect. I believe it is incorrect by the evidence of the Scriptures, that if we can forgive, but we cannot forget. If we hold this within us, we still have it there, we cannot forget. I don't think that's true. I don't believe that's true at all. I don't believe that's true. Definition to forgive is to give up resentment against or the desire to punish, to stop being angry with and to pardon. And there is the forgetting that must take place. Resentment must leave and a desire to punish must leave and the anger must leave if we are to forgive. Verse 107 of the 5th chapter of 3rd Nephi, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, this forgiveness, as Jesus Christ is defining it for us, God forgiving us, us forgiving someone else. How worn out we can get sitting in our homes trying to forgive ourselves. What a labor of vanity that cannot take place trying to forgive ourselves. God forgives us and we forgive other people, each one of us. This is the definition of God's forgiveness. Moroni in the 7th chapter, verse 10. "Wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, and to love God, and to serve Him, is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, and that which is good and of God to be of the devil." To look. You know, the Scriptures are not always the thing we look at them, and we find comfort in the Scriptures. There's a verse in the Bible that tells us through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. But what kind of comfort is it? The Comforter is a Spirit of truth. And the Spirit caused the Scriptures to be written. But when we read the Scriptures, I often do not find comfort. You know, the Lord is not telling me, you know, it's okay. The kind of comfort is bringing us to a peace with God. A peace when we serve Him. That's the comfort. Making peace with God. That is the comfort that we get, and through patience. And so sometimes we sit down and we can ponder something and not even know what it means, and we just get frustrated, and yet, are we not applying ourselves to looking and to praying and to meditating upon His Word and listening to the Holy Spirit as He tells us what these things mean and as the Holy Spirit testifies to us of our sins, and so we can correct them and find the comfort that we need? This is the comfort that comes from God. To say otherwise is to lie. Obedience is where comfort comes, through obedience to God. So everything that tells us to serve God, invites us to do it, tries to get us to do it, if it's our conscience that's driving us crazy, then we must listen to the conscience and to love God with all our heart, might, mind, and strength. If we're trying to love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength, is there going to be a lot of time for us with a lot more energy left over for loving ourselves and then your neighbor as yourself? And there's where people, I think, get confused. He didn't really say, he doesn't say love yourself. That's not what he says. Love your neighbor as yourself. Defined by God's definition of love, as our brother last week talked about and used the explanation, the definition of charity, of God's definition, of complete definition of love, the love of God, is an unselfish thing. An unselfish thing. And it's the love of God and love of Christ towards someone else. And the love, the true charity, is a love towards God. It must be defined that way. So now, we get down to this thing. And last week, our brother, he left off with this verse in the third chapter of Colossians, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's the same thing, isn't it? It really is the same thing. God has told us that our duty while here in life is to obey His commandments. And children's duty, and this is how they learn their relationship towards God. This is how. If you're children and you're telling them what to do and they're not obeying, you're not teaching them what they're supposed to learn. You may be telling them, you know, don't throw rocks at the church. And if they're throwing rocks at the church, there's something else you have to do. You have to teach them to obey. Not what obedience is, but to obey. This is where our to serve our children, and the best way is by them helping them to learn how to obey. Not what to do to obey, but to obey. How important it is. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now there's one, you know, we're afraid of doing this. We don't want to provoke our children in any way that they'd be discouraged and upset and angry. And you look out in the world and more kids are getting discouraged and upset and angry. Day in and day out. Angry and violent. And doing it more often. So we must have something to tell us what this is talking about. And I believe it is found quite simply in Ephesians, in another verse of Scripture that is dealing with this same subject. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 1 through 4. Again, practically the same teaching. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Number 4, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, if you are afraid to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, here is, he's telling us quite simply and plainly what to do. In those few words, what to do. What do I teach my child? What admonition do I give him? You know, we can even tell them something that's right, but if we do not point them to God and to His throne and obedience to Him, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the admonition of God through the Scriptures to teach them what is right and wrong, then we're not truly teaching them what's right. And they will become, otherwise they will become wrathful, frustrated in life. James, I'd like to tell you now what I believe that the Scriptures tell us about learning and what to do about this obedience and what to do about our feelings and what to do about the conflicts that are within our soul that we deal with every day. And I'm going to read in the first chapter of James, verse 25, which reads like this: But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, being the gospel of Christ, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now let's analyze this just for a minute. If we do not look and consider the very final phrase of this verse, and this man shall be blessed in his deed. This man shall be blessed in his deed. We put here beside us a psychologist, a psychiatrist would tell you your problems are because you're depressed. Your problems are because of these feelings that you have. This is your problem, they will tell you. And I say they're wrong. I say they're wrong. And I believe the Scriptures tell me they're wrong. We have these feelings of the flesh and humanity, but here, this man has written for us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that a man who looks at the law of liberty, the gospel, and then does it, regardless of feelings, he will be blessed in his deed. And what is the blessing? Because of faith, we obey. Because of faith in God, the proof of our faith is in our obedience. When we obey, this is how we show that we believe in Him. Obey. We have the feeling that we do not want to. But if you want to be blessed, obey. Obey. And what will happen if we obey? I want to go to Alma in the 17th chapter again. Verse 23 and 24. Page 436 again. Yea, now behold, O my son, the Lord doth give me exceeding great joy in the fruit of my labors. God gives me joy in the fruit of my labors, when they're done in Him, of course. For because of the word which He hath imparted unto me, behold, many have been born of God, and have tasted as I have tasted, and have seen eye to eye as I have seen. And therefore they do know of these things of which I have spoken, and as I do know, and the knowledge which I have is of God. These things, the blessing and the way of blessing, is to do, and we receive joy by what we do. A blessing from God when we do it in faith and turn our lives over to Him in repentance. This is where we receive our blessing. And sometimes we are not able. We cannot see because our eyes have been blinded. And we do not wish to do something because we don't feel like doing it. And I want to read in 2 Peter in the first chapter, verses 4 through 10. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Not our own personal nature, but this is how we're going to partake of God's divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence. That's the first thing we must do. We must be diligent. We must be diligent in looking into the law of liberty and keeping it and doing it. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to the kindness brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If we lack, here's one of the most beautiful scriptures that we have. Because if we lack these kind of things, one of the reasons is we have forgotten that God purchased us and redeemed us. We have forgotten it. We've forgotten the power of God in redeeming us in the waters of baptism and through the reception of the Holy Spirit. We can forget and go on into a sinful life. But again, in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, you shall never fall. Again, indicating how we have control over thought. Control over thought by doing. This is how. This is how. Not by controlling first the thought. Do. And God will bless to control the thought. Let's read one more to illustrate this in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. We have power. We have power of self-determination in this thing. By committing our works unto the Lord with our glory, the glory that we have in our mind is the God's glory upon His throne, and our thoughts will be established. Our thoughts will be established. In Jacob, the third chapter, verse 140. And it came to pass that the servants did go to it, and labor with their mights, and the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them, and they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. In all things. And there began to be the natural fruit again in the vineyard, and the natural branches began to grow and thrive exceedingly. Because of the blessing, by doing in the Lord, and by obeying the commandments of God in all things, and laboring with our mights. But it's very difficult to labor with our mights sometimes if we're going two different directions. If you're going two different directions, you get all worn out, and you don't have the might to do the right thing. You get burnt out. Burnt out. So in James, going back to James in the fourth chapter, the fourth chapter, verse 7 through 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Now that doesn't sound like the teaching we're getting today. Be afflicted and mourn. Mourn for your sins. Be afflicted because of your sins. There's no harm in this. If it brings about repentance, there's no harm in this. Feel bad about what you do. Feel bad about what you think and what you say. And then do something about it. Do something about it. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He will lift you up. It is the Spirit and the power of God. But they mention here this double-mindedness. You're going east and west. You're passing by the stop of love, but which direction are you going? Are you going toward God or toward yourself? In Joshua, we see that there is a story about Jericho. And in this story, there were specific instructions given to Joshua and to the host of Israel. They were to do specific things. Very directly, specific things. Seemingly unimportant. But the lesson is plain. You cannot vary one bit. You cannot vary in the gospel of Christ trying to serve Him. He told them that they had to every day for 7 days. He said 6 days first because there was a special instruction for day seven. In 6 days, you had to get up in the morning and compass the city and go about. And there had to be seven priests with seven trumpets. And if there had been six priests and seven trumpets or eight priests and six trumpets, whatever the combination, God would not have given to them the blessing. And you want this wall to come down? Obey. Do exactly as God has told you to do. And they had to go around seven times each day. And on the seventh day, when they did this, they were to do something even more special. And that was at the very end that they did this, they were to shout and make a great noise. And the point is, they obeyed. You remember that there were 10 lepers, I believe, that came to Jesus one time. And Jesus told them, and they came to be healed. And Jesus told them, He says, okay, you know, go and show yourself to the priests. And the Scripture says, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. We must complete the entire part of the commandments of God. I would like to read in closing a scripture that is found in Alma, the 17th chapter. I've done a lot of reading in the 17th chapter of Alma today. And I want to finish here in this chapter and read to you a story. A beautiful story. Story of a victory in Jesus Christ. on page 435, verse 15. And it came to pass that as I was thus racked with torment, while I was harrowed up by the memory of my many sins, behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, a Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. And now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, again, where's the thought going? Where is his thought placed upon Jesus Christ and not upon himself? He was thinking about himself, and he was racked with torment and anguish and sorrow. I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who art in the gall of bitterness and art encircled about by the everlasting chains of death. And now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Yea, I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy as exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that there could be nothing so exquisite and so bitter as my pains. Yea, and again I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand, there can be nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. Yea, methought I saw, even as our father Lehi saw, God sitting upon his throne. You have to dethrone yourself. Dethrone yourself. And here's the joy of life and the joy of existence, the joy of eternal life, to behold God sitting upon his throne in all of his glory, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels, in the attitude of singing and praising their God. Yea, and my soul did long to be there. Well, behold, my limbs did receive their strength again, and I stood upon my feet and did manifest unto the people that I had been born of God. Yea, and from that time, even until now, I have labored without ceasing, that I might bring souls unto repentance, and that I might bring them to taste of the exceeding joy of which I did taste, that they might also be born of God and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I would say that if you have been born of God, this is your experience. You just want everyone else to have the same thing. This is what you have. When you receive the remission of sins, you want everyone else to have the remission of sins too. And you want them to experience this birth. And this, it's an integral part. And it brings humility. It brings humility when we look upon God on his throne. Revelations 20 and 11. And I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The day, the moment, the hour of the last judgment. Even heaven will flee away, and God will be there alone in his glory. This is your purpose. This is why you were born, to give glory to God. That's all that will be left on the day of judgment. God on his throne, surrounded by numberless concourses of people to behold his glory. This is why you were born.
Faith looks up to thee. 3, 4, 8. And would you stand as we sing, please? Before I close the service this morning, I neglected to announce that there are some eyeglasses up here. If anyone's lost them, you may claim them up here. If you'd bow your heads now. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for this time that we've spent and for the words and the directions that we've received for our lives. Father, we do pray that we'd always continue to focus ourselves upon Thee and aim our thoughts at Thee. Father, we do pray, Father, that You continue with us through this day and the activities and meetings this afternoon and for the services we'll enjoy later this evening, Father, and pray that You would be with the names that have been brought before us. You stand in such great needs, Father. We pray that You'd always continue to be attentive to each of Your children as they stand in need. And for these things, we do give thanks, and we do ask and pray for in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.